And we are continuing in our series, ICGS, What We, the Church, Were Made For, Invite, Connect, Give, Serve. Danielle opened us a number of weeks ago with the topic of getting connected. And today we are going to talk about giving. And so I'm reminded of a story about a couple who the wife kept trying to get her husband to come to church, He didn't want to because he thought the church was always just trying to get money out of him, and pastor hadn't talked about money forever. Husband comes the first time, and the pastor goes right after money. So if you're here and this is your first time at church in a while, this isn't what we talk about all the time, but it is something that we talk about with a degree of regularity, that is that we're invited to worship through our giving. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend two Sundays on this area of giving. And the first one today, we're going to talk about the concept of first fruit giving. And then in 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about the idea of sowing and reaping and how that actually applies to our giving. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 4. That's where we're going to start today. And to help us enter into this topic that can be sensitive, it isn't necessarily, but it can be sensitive, I'm going to share a couple stories. The first is this: two men were marooned on an island. One man paced back and forth, worried and scared, while the other man sat back and enjoyed the sun. The first man asked the second man, "Aren't you afraid we're about to die?" "No," said the second man. "I make $100,000 a week and tithe faithfully to my church every week. My pastor will find me." I don't endorse any of these stories. I'm just trying to... The second, just as a man and his family drove home after church, he was complaining about everything. He said, what's beautiful is we don't have a church that does this, so... You can disregard it to a degree, but this man was complaining about everything. He said the music was too loud, the sermon was too long, the church announcements were unclear, the building was hot, the people were unfriendly. He went on and on complaining about virtually everything. Finally, his observant son said, "Dad, you've got to admit, it wasn't a bad show for just a dollar." I'm going to give you one more. Everybody knew the roof was leaking, but the church kept putting off replacing it. Finally, some areas of the ceiling in the sanctuary began to sag. The church called a congregational meeting. A wealthy member rose and pledged $300 towards fixing the roof. Just then, a small piece of the ceiling fell and hit him on the head. Somebody in the back of the church said, "Hit him again, Lord." All right. How's everybody doing? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of laughter. Thank you for the truth that we find in your word. This idea, this concept of giving God our first and our best has always been about relationship, not transaction. God doesn't desire your money. God desires your heart. I can say that again. This is the theme. God doesn't desire your money. He desires your heart. Genesis 4 starts with this. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The ancient world was built around offerings. People everywhere brought sacrifices to their gods, that is lowercase g, to earn favor or to earn protection. Throughout the story of God's people, our relationship to God was different. He didn't need gifts to survive. What God desired was our heart. What God desired was to know us. What God desired was that we would be first. That he would be first in our lives. It's not the gift, it's not the sacrifice, it's not the money that moves God, it's the heart that's behind it. If you read this story, I seem to recall through my readings, through when we read it as a story, rather than focusing on this sacrifice, this gift, this first fruit that Abel offered, we tend to go to the negative. We tend to focus on Cain. And what I want us to do is I want us to hear of this beautiful devotion that Abel had for God, that he automatically took first fruits, and it was a natural outflow of his relationship, of his orientation to God. God doesn't want our money. God wants relationship with us. In the ancient Near East, it was customary to bring the first and the very best of your harvest. This symbolized a dependence on divine blessing for the next season. And to hold back the firstborn animal or the first part of your crop was to reveal a distrust. In other words, it was a demonstration of your faith to bring your first fruits. And so Abel gives the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. And this is the most valuable part, the choicest. It's a symbol of honor. I'm told about my great-grandfather, and when meat was served, everybody who had a portion of fat would give that portion of fat to my great-grandfather because he worked the hardest, he had to provide. It was the choicest, it was the best piece. Anybody like fat when they eat? No? There's a few of us still.
Favorite.
There's not as many. It's not as common. And so what Abel's doing is he's giving the very best that he has to God. When Cain brings some of his fruits, there's no mention of the first or the best. If you think of a fruit basket, it's almost as though he would have picked through and found the ones that had the spots, the ones that were a little bit off, a little bit past their due, the ones that were the bananas maybe that were ready to go into the freezer for the banana loaf. Do you know what I mean? Abel's faith-filled offering pleased God because it expressed his trust in God's provision. Hebrews 11 says this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead." The idea is this, is God's not after your sum, he's after your first. And again, it's not that he needs your money. God isn't waiting to do ministry until your money comes in. He's looking for this faith-filled demonstration, this faith-filled sacrifice, this faith-filled offering, this faith-filled devotion. The question that I have for all of us to consider is, do we give God what's convenient, or do we give God what costs him, what costs us something? Do we give God what's convenient or when it's convenient, or do we give it to God when it costs something? This past season, I've been praying about giving, actually for a number of months, maybe close to half a year, just trying to figure it out, trying to figure out what's happening for us as a church. If you've heard me speak about it, we're a little bit behind of where we had projected where we'd be as a church. And as I share this, I want you to hear really carefully that these messages are not an attempted manipulation to get money out of us so that we can meet a budget. This is just who we're called to be as followers of Jesus. And that is devoted and giving in this principle of first fruits. And so Jody and I, we give, I get a salary from the church, we give off of that. And it's been a stable thing. This last year, we've taken a step in a separate business. And none of this is a surprise. The board knows everything's legit. My time isn't compromised as far as the church goes with this other business, just to answer any questions that you might be formulating in the back of your mind. And we went through and we're doing the business. Business is going fine, moments of setbacks, all this kind of stuff. Things are tight. And I didn't even realize that that we weren't really giving off of the business. The giving was still coming from the tithing that we gave off of the salary that the church gave me. And all of a sudden, God hit me, not literally, but this encounter of, hey, first fruits. And I don't know if it was, I was reading scripture or if it was just this concept, and all of a sudden I went, wait. And so I asked God, I said, God, what do you want us to do? Do you want me to go back through the books? And he says, start right now. And what's shifted, and I didn't even know if I was going to share this, and maybe it would have been a better landing point at the end of the sermon, but my sense is share it now so that you understand what I'm saying is something that I'm practicing, and what I'm it's something that I'm inviting us into, is that the second money comes into the account is the second that money goes right back out. It's an automatic sending that goes right back as a tithe into the church. And the number that I'm doing right now is 10%. money comes in, it's an automatic first fruit. And it's not because God made me feel guilty. It's not because God put this pressure on me. It's God is drawing me closer and closer, and I'm seeking him more and more. And you go, well, you're a pastor, you're always supposed to do that. This is our journey. Every day is an opportunity to seek after him more and more fully. And so the second that money comes in, and it's just an automatic. Now, in other days, I would have gone, well, I've got this expense. I'm not even getting paid from it. I've got equipment to fix. There's blah, 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 blah. It's not even a thought. And this, I believe, is what God is inviting us into. It's a freedom. What a place of freedom it is. That the second it comes in is the second that it goes out. It's out of devotion. It's out of worship. In ancient Israel, there was this feast of first fruits, and it actually marked the start of harvest season, and farmers would bring their first sheaf of grain, and they would give it to the priest, and it would be a thanks offering. They would wave it in devotion before God. And if it was only after this offering, so from the very first thing, I imagine they're starving. I imagine they've used up the previous years. It was only after this offering that then they were able to partake themselves. Read about that in Leviticus 23. It was this national declaration, God, you come before my need. You come before my need. This is fairly countercultural to our world, which says, get yours, take care of yourself first. See, first fruits giving actually declares God's ownership over everything. It's also this act of faith. It's this demonstration of trust that God is going to bring in the rest of the harvest. And in Proverbs 3, we read this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. This first fruits principle isn't about finance, it's about faith. It's not about finance, it's about faith. And faith is a really, really big deal. What we believe shapes what we do. What we believe actually shapes the way that we affect or we implement God's kingdom in the world around us. It's not about finance, it's about faith. Mark 12, verse 41 to 44 says this, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Again, it's not about the amount. It's not about the finance. It's about faith. It's about obedience. It's about worship. It's all about worship. The temple treasury in Jerusalem had 13 large trumpet-shaped chests. If you remember, we spent a sermon on this passage, and it was shaped like a trumpet, and so the money would go in. Once it went in, there was no way to get it back out. That was possibly one of the ideas. And wealthy worshipers would often make this big display, so they'd bring their coins in, possibly in a sack that rattled, and if there's a false humility, oh, sorry for the rattle, and then they'd take their bag and they'd shake it into the shofar. Right? And everybody would hear, oh, that was a big donation. Oh, that was wonderful. And Jesus watches. He's in this place with his disciples, and he watches as this humble widow comes up. And in that space, widows didn't receive an inheritance. They were on the outer edges of society. If you remember the early church, one of the calls was to take care of the widows and the orphans. She didn't have much, but what she had, she brought. And Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live in." Heaven doesn't measure the amount that you're giving, it's looking at the abandonment, the surrender. A question for you to consider is, do I give from a place of comfort, or do I give from a place of conviction? Am I trusting God to sustain me like the widow did? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going after a bunch of these main ideas. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24 says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Often when I'm prepping us at the end of the service, when it's time for us to move into ministry time and to give, which we have arranged for you as you leave, I say this is an act of worship. It's one of the ways that we worship. This is one of the scriptures that I'm specifically referencing. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In the first century, wealth was often tied to land and crops and family honor. Possessions represented power and legacy, even spiritual status. And so Jesus' teaching, like most of the teaching that you find through the Sermon on the Mount, was counter-cultural. It went beyond what the law said. It was a new kingdom living. And so when Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth, it's a radical challenge in a world where inheritance, where possessions were everything. It's a radical word for us today, where that continues to be the case oftentimes. He warns you can't serve both God and money. And the word that Jesus used was mammon. Some of our translations have that. And this is actually used to identify both wealth and to identify a false god. Jesus was saying your pursuit of money is actually a rival to your devotion and your pursuit of God. True discipleship requires a heart that serves one master only. Again, it's all about worship. And there's a reality, there's a truth here that money is a great servant, but it is a terrible master. It's a great servant, but it is a terrible master. It will ruin you. It will take all of your joy. It will take all of your focus. Have your Bibles turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I didn't mention this earlier. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that we want to get you. This is God's word. This speaks to us. This is how God reveals and directs us. One of the ways that God does that. Second Corinthians 8. We're going to spend a bit of time in this next week, so I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of details. Sorry, in 2 weeks. Starting in verse 1, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And so that's Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That sentence almost doesn't make sense, especially if you listen to it from a worldly perspective. Let me read it again. In the midst of a very severe trial, a lot of people in our culture are in a financial severe trial. As I'm speaking this, it's not that I don't recognize it, but it is that I'm calling us to a different kingdom living. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Paul says they give beyond their ability. Their generosity wasn't born from abundance. It was birthed from this receiving of God's grace. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Relationship came before resources. How's everybody feeling right now? Checking in. Everybody doing okay? Some of us going, yes, finally. Some of us are going, this is horrible. What's good is that we make space for Holy Spirit to move and to draw us and to invite us into more and more devotion. Paul is highlighting the economy that Jesus taught, which is grace comes before greed. And again, God doesn't need our money. God desires our devotion. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 says this, to obey is better than sacrifice. Matthew 6:21, we just read this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When your heart is right before God, the gift is always right. Here's the challenge for us, church. It is not the act first, but the devotion first. It's not about what you're going to give. It's about where your heart is coming from. I have, honestly, I have no idea who gives what in our church. And that's set up intentionally. The board takes care of all that. I have no idea. So sometimes people will say something to me with an anticipation that I understand what they were giving. And I go, I don't even know what you're talking about. And that's a good thing. And so as I say this, this next part, it's just a little bit of a glimpse. I was speaking with a friend of mine who is at a church where they never talk about giving for the church because there's always enough with the budget that they've set. That's just the way that their church operates. And that's a dream that I have for us as a church. So I'll give us updates about where we're at with our budget because it's worth you knowing what's going on. The only time this church talks about finance is when they're pushing into something else related to missions and the work that they're doing. And so with some research assistance, I looked around and asked, okay, so let's say we have a church. I said, we've got a church of about 130 people. Let's say sometimes we're a little more than that. Sometimes we're a little less. So I said 130, and we're fairly well represented from young to old. We've got married couples, we've got singles, we've got kids, we've got everything in our mix. Help me understand what it would look like for giving giving by percentage, right? So I got what it would look like if we gave as first fruits giving from 1%, 3%, 5%, and 10%. Any bookkeepers or accountants are loving this right now. If you're like me, which is not, numbers kind of go, that's one of the reasons I don't know touch a lot of the finances. Just hang in with me, okay? See if I can interpret this research here. So if you had 100% of the givers, let's say 100% of those who are calling Crossroads home, and they gave 1% of their income, that would get us to about $3,513, according to this research. Again, we don't know exactly. That's not quite going to meet our budget. If we had 3%, that would get us to about $10,540. If we had 5%, that would get us to about $17,566. And this between 17 and pushing 20 is kind of where we've averaged this last year. I'm going to look at bookkeeper back there. That's about right, right? Monthly. Thank you for clarifying. Sometimes I miss the key parts. I'm talking about monthly, not yearly. Monthly. Now, it's good, just a little pressure relief there. If we had 10%, so if we were to give 10%. Now again, so you may have heard teaching that the word tithe is no longer in the New Testament. It was an Old Testament thing. You're released from that. Jesus said, "I fulfilled the law. You're no longer bound by the law." I'm going off script here, but if you were to actually live by Old Testament Israel, there was a tithe of 10%, there was a benevolence, and there were so many other pieces. It was closer to 25% that you were actually giving when you would go to all these feasts, all these temples. And so if people will say, well, I give just whatever I want, I have the freedom now. That's true, you have the freedom, but Jesus actually... When he's talking about a new way of living, what he's saying is that those numbers now shift from being a ceiling of what you have to give to being a floor, right? So your goal is to get to a floor of whatever that amount is, and then to give and give and give. And again, God doesn't need your money. And I'm going to be so bold as to say, the church doesn't need your money. God's going to figure it out. But you need to give your money to reveal that you're devoted not to money, not to the world, but you're devoted to Jesus. So if it was a 10% tithe from the averaged out number of givers, which is families and all those details, that would put us at about $35,000 per month. That would then mean that I never talk about where we're at with our budget, at least for right now, until we take on a new building or we add staff or we do all these things and opportunities for the sake of God's kingdom moving in our world. Again, I'm trying to give you a glimpse of the other side of when we're devoted fully to Jesus, it actually gives us freedom from money, and it actually gives us freedom to press into ministry. God's going to figure it out, and we're going to figure it out no matter what. His victory isn't changed by our giving, but I'm going to suggest that your freedom is. Your living into freedom is impacted by the way that you treat money and by the way that you give. God doesn't want your money, he wants your heart. One person put it this way, when he has your heart, generosity becomes joy, your life becomes worship. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite our prayer teams, if you can make your way forward, and we've got communion here. And so as ever, if there's anything that you're carrying, anything on your heart, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate to come forward. Don't hesitate to come for communion, participate in the new covenant. Don't hesitate to come forward to be prayed for. I'm also going to encourage you, I'm going to push you, that this message is one of action. It would be foolish to hear this message and to walk away without change. And so I'm going to challenge you to consider, where and how is God inviting me to change? Where and how is God inviting me into freedom? Again, this isn't a manipulation to try and get your money. This is a desire that I have to see all of us walking in freedom, living in freedom. Yeah, step into full faith. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your presence. There's a reality, Lord, that as we read your words and we hear them and we put them, and we shine the light of them onto our lives, there can be discomfort, but the discomfort is to draw us closer to you. It's to rid ourselves of rebellion. It's to rid ourselves of the kingdom of this world so that we can enter and walk fully in your kingdom. That we praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the example of Abel. We thank you for that invitation to trust you, Lord, to worship you, to demonstrate that money is not our God, but you are our God. And so we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your promise of provision. We thank you for the hope that we have in you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. Be blessed. Be blessed as you listen. Be blessed as you give. Be blessed as you keep walking. Have an amazing, amazing week.